From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As Dr. Cairns continues this series of studies in the Book of Acts, he brings the next portion of a message entitled, The Characteristics of a Work of God at Philippi. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, please enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in Luke chapter 23 and verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Amid the rabble-rout which hounded the Redeemer to his doom, there were some gracious souls whose bitter anguish sought vent in wailing and lamentations, fit music to accompany that march of woe. When my soul can, in imagination, see the Savior bearing his cross to Calvary, she joins the godly women and weeps with them. For indeed there is true cause for grief, cause lying deeper than those mourning women thought. They bewailed innocence maltreated, goodness persecuted, love bleeding, meekness about to die. But my heart has a deeper and more bitter cause to mourn. My sins were the scourges which lacerated those blessed shoulders, and crowned with thorn those bleeding brows. My sins cried, "Crucify him, crucify him," and laid the cross upon his gracious shoulders. His being led forth to die is sorrow enough for one eternity, but my having been his murderer is more, infinitely more grief than one poor fountain of tears can express. Why those women loved and wept it were not hard to guess, but they could not have had greater reasons for love and grief than my heart has. Nain's widow saw her son restored, but I myself have been raised to newness of life. Peter's wife's mother was cured of the fever, but I of the greater plague of sin. Out of Magdalene 7 devils were cast, but a whole legion out of me. Mary and Martha were favored with visits, but he dwells with me. His mother bare his body, but he is formed in me the hope of glory. In nothing behind the holy women in debt, let me not be behind them in gratitude or sorrow. Love and grief my heart dividing, with my tears his feet I'll lave, constant still in heart abiding, weep for him who died to save.
Merit the
If you have been blessed by the beautiful sacred music which forms a part of Let the Bible Speak broadcasts, you may obtain a CD containing a sampling of these Christ-honoring selections. Entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise, this CD will provide you with nearly an hour of such beloved pieces as Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Be Still, My Soul, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, and In Heavenly Love Abiding. The songs are performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. To obtain a copy, you may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may simply call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Ask for your free copy of Our Great Redeemer's Praise. As the newly formed missionary team of Paul, Silas, and Timothy began the second missionary journey, they were led by the Holy Spirit to carry the gospel into Europe. The vision of the call to Macedonia demonstrated the Holy Spirit's sovereign purpose to reach to the uttermost parts of the earth, even as Christ had commanded. Dr. Cairns is pointing out the many important characteristics in this passage that churches and individual believers would do well to emulate as they seek to reach the lost. Among these are obedience to the Lord, a vision of the need of souls, and especially faithfulness in prayer. May the Lord teach us much as Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled, The Characteristics of a Work of God at Philippi.
You can have all the talent in the world. You can have all the learning in the world. You can do all the right things. You can have the right program. You can have the right techniques. You can do everything that ought to be done. But it will all come to an absolute dead stop. It will be useless unless you have a vision for souls. Paul and his company set out for Macedonia, and they set out not because they had a liking for the country, not because they had some sort of a vague wish to do good to them, but because they saw a man from Macedonia, and with all his riches, and there were plenty of riches in that part of the world, with all his culture, and this was the most cultured part of the world, with all their history of greatness behind them, he saw them sunk in sin, and he saw them fit for hell. He saw them at the very gates of perdition, and his heart was moved with a vision for souls. And I tell you, when a man goes out who has seen souls as God sees them, when a man goes out who has seen souls on the edge of hell, when a man goes out burning with a vision of souls in his heart, that's the man that God's going to use. He may not be the greatest preacher. He may not be the most able of personal workers. But I tell you, when he's got a vision from God, that's the man that God will use. I have mentioned to you before that in our young days, as teenagers, a lot of us ran around together out of a small church, and there was one of our company. Well, I was never a genius, but taking him as normal, I would have been next thing to omniscient, because he was very, very poorly equipped mentally. It was only with the greatest of difficulty, and I don't say this to mock him, I loved him. He and I were very good friends. And I can say this honestly, we did not make little of him for his lack of ability. But it was only with the greatest of difficulty that Bobby could even read John 3:16. But he did read it. And he read the scriptures avidly. He could hardly memorize, but what he could, he did memorize. And what he memorized, he loved. But I'll tell you this, he had had a vision of souls. He had had a vision of souls. And he would go to any lengths to reach a soul for Jesus Christ. I remember well another young fellow there who was mentally very alert, who had the gifts that would have made him maybe the best young preacher in the whole country. And I well remember him saying, "You know, if the Lord ever moves in a striking manner, I wouldn't be surprised. It would be Bobby he would take." Well, now both of them have long passed out of my life. They're in different parts of the world today. And I can't give you really any up-to-date news on either, except that the brilliant one, for many years, has lost out with God. I don't know what's happening to Bobby, but I do remember that when there were souls in need, he saw them saved. I do remember that when there was a man going to a suicide's hell, it was the hand of Bobby that pulled him back from the parapet of a bridge over the River Laggan in Belfast, that knelt with him in the muddy waters after a rainstorm along a cobblestone dockside street. It was the hand of Bobby that led him to the Lord and brought him home and presented him a new man to his wife and saw the family reunited. How did that come? Not because of any particular brilliance, but because of a man who had a vision for souls. Oh, that God would shake us. I feel, and I think that every one of us stands guilty before God in this. We have got to the place where, as fundamentalists, we can prove every little point of our doctrine from Scripture. Every point of it. But there's no vision. There's no vision. I have a niece who's working down in the state of Florida. When she was a university student and in much need of salvation, much need of grace, she tried everywhere, could get no help. She was saved after that. And she sought fellowship and she sought teaching in the Scriptures, and she sought warmth, and she sought a place where people loved souls. She sought a place where people had a vision of the lost. She tried every denomination she could go to, fundamentalist and the lot. She got nothing. Not a thing. I was speaking to her one day, and I meet with her and her husband. Every waking hour is spent asking questions about the Scriptures and seeking to expound the Word of God to them. And I was warning them severely against the dangers of the charismatic movement, and her eyes got wide. She says, "That amazes me. Because when I got saved, the only people who seemed to me to believe in praying, the only people who put themselves out to help me and to reach others, were charismatics." Now, I don't defend the charismatic heresy. It is a heresy. It's a damnable and a dangerous heresy. But my friend, I want to tell you, it's no more damnable and no more dangerous than this vicious, wicked coldness of heart that sees no further than the four walls of our own little church, that sees no further than the setup of our own particular little sect or denomination, and has lost the vision of souls. This work started through obedience to the Lord and through a vision of the need of souls. And then verse 13, through faithfulness and prayer. You'll notice how the work started in verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. That's where they went. Paul didn't go preaching first. Oh, he did take the chance to speak when he got there, but he went first to the place of prayer. Now, it's interesting that in verse 13, you have the thought of prayer and soul winning. Paul went to where the prayer meeting was. And he found souls who needed to be saved. And he saw Lydia, one for Christ, whose heart the Lord opened. Then look at verse 16. You'll find another thought of prayer. It came to pass as we went to prayer. There's prayer and separation. I'll come back to the thought of separation here. As Paul dealt against the devil and refused all compromise with the devil. But notice the work started in verse 13 with prayer. In verse 16, it continued with prayer. They were going to the place of prayer. And this, if you read on in verse 17 and 18, was happening day after day after day. So they were having prayer meetings every day. Then look at verse 25. And you'll find that even in the midst of suffering, there was another prayer meeting at midnight. Paul and Silas prayed. Now here are the three great areas of Christian testimony. First, the Christian or the Church of Christ and soul winning. And you'll notice prayer. Prayer at the heart of a soul winning ministry. And then the Christian or the Church and separation. And you'll notice prayer at the heart of a separatist testimony. Separation is not merely saying we don't do this and we don't do that and we don't go there and we don't go the other place and we won't have fellowship with him and we wouldn't touch that other church or that other creed. That's not separation. Those are the expressions by which the world may see our separation. But separation, my friend, is first unto God. Separation is a heart that's in touch with God. Separation is a daily communion with God in prayer. And when our hearts are so taken up with the Lord, then we won't want to touch those other things. But you can quit going to the public bar. You can quit drinking, gambling, smoking, swearing. You can stay out of apostate churches and be as much a compromising sinner as any man in the face of God's earth. Separation is more than don't. Separation is something that is fostered in the spirit of prayer. Separation starts alone with God. And then it expresses itself in all the other things of which I have made mention. And then, the third great area of the Christian's life is suffering. Verse 25. It may surprise you that I say that's the third great area of the Christian's life, but it is. Soul winning, separation, and suffering. My friend, let me say this to you. If you are not going to be swamped when trouble comes, you'd need to be in touch with God. Trouble comes all our way. There'll be times when the body will be so weak as to feel completely broken. There'll be times when circumstances will come in upon us and our minds will be almost crushed. There will come times when we're disappointed in family, we're disappointed in friends, we're disappointed in churches, we're disappointed in preachers, we're disappointed mostly in ourselves. There'll come a time when all we have labored and worked for seems to come crashing round about our feet. My, you would need to be in touch with God then. Need to be in touch with the Lord. Oh, only that close, vital communion with God can carry us through. Now notice this. Prayer, prayer, prayer. And I want to tell you, that's why the early church was the greatest expression in the history of the church. That was the greatest expression of love for God and God's love for souls. Why? Because it was a church that was saturated in prayer. Now, of course, we believe in praying. We're not heretics. We believe in praying. Mightn't be heretics, but man, there's a big bunch of hypocrisy about us. We believe in praying. But just try to drive Christians to a prayer meeting. Oh, yes, I believe in prayer. 2 minutes in the morning and 2 minutes at night, and Lord, you're very, very fortunate to get it. You believe in prayer? The same old stereotype, the same old words that mean nothing to God, man, nor devil, the same old rigmarole day by day that you go through, and you can say it when you're on your knees, 99% asleep. Oh, yes, we believe in prayer. We believe in prayer. You keep on saying it long enough, you'll believe that you believe in prayer. But my friend, I want to tell you that men who do not pray do not believe in prayer. They've lost faith in prayer. And it's time for us to recapture not the thought of the duty of prayer, but the thought of the opportunity of prayer, the thought of the privilege of prayer, the thought of the power of prayer. It's time for us to get back to praying. This church needs to get back to praying. You know, human nature is a twisted, perverted thing, even in a Christian. And as soon as God begins to bless an answer to prayer, what's the first thing we do? We ease up praying. We ease up praying. You look at your own life and you'll find that's true. You look at even our experience in the church and you'll find that's true. My friend, we need to get back to prayer. And I'm saying this to you absolutely and clearly today. Until the people of God in this church really get a burden for prayer, a burden that will crush their hearts in prayer, a burden that will force them to their knees in prayer, a burden that will make Wednesday night like a Sabbath day, that they will say, I'll do nothing that will keep me from the house of prayer. Until God's people get their families to pray, until they set aside time in their own homes to pray, until they sanctify the closet to make it a house of prayer, I tell you, friend, we are going nowhere fast for God. For the work of God will not go forward by organization. The work of God will not go forward by human ability. The work of God will go forward as God's people learn to pray. That's the old-fashioned way. It's God's way. When you listen to the tape of the Lewis Revival, I hope it smites you as it smote me. The words of the old 84-year-old blind woman who was a saint of God. To the minister, you've tried everything. Now have you tried God? You've tried your evangelistic meetings. You've tried everything that man can do. What about praying through? What about it? Let me ask you this morning. How far are you willing to go in prayer to see revival? How far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to go to in prayer to see your family saved from hell? To see your neighborhood and your nation saved from hell? How far are you willing to go? Now, don't give the Lord any glib answers. But when you've figured that one out, then you can say whether you really believe in prayer or not. This work was a work that went forward in prayer.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.